salvation. Oftentimes when we talk about salvation and we get people to understand the need for the gospel, we get the understanding just as the basis. They like the gospel. The gospel is a good thing, and maybe they even know what the word gospel means. But we quote to them oftentimes, or we deal explicit with passages like Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul recognizes the dunamos, the power, like dynamite, the explosive nature of the gospel, that it's powerful, that it has potential. And as we did last week, recognize 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8, but verse 8 especially, in flaming fire, that is Jesus, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not obey God, or do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not difficult to establish the need for the gospel for people. But oftentimes when you talk to people, they go, yes, I agree, the gospel is important. That I believe the gospel is important, that it's essential, that it's everything that matters. Now, what's the gospel? I mean, we do this very thing with Pentecost. We establish that the church began on the day of Pentecost. And we point back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That those individuals there, that's what Peter has taught, or that's what Jesus is telling Peter in Matthew 16. That Jesus would build his church and that Peter would use the keys of the kingdom. And he does it on the day of Pentecost, because that's when the doors are open and the people are able to access the kingdom of heaven through repentance and baptism. And so you see, the day of Pentecost is the day the church really began. And people say, I agree with you. Now, what's the day of Pentecost? And so salvation becomes this thing that people want to talk about, but they don't really understand. And you use the word gospel, and people say, yes, gospel. I agree, the gospel is important. I love the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. I love talking about the gospel. But what's the gospel? And ultimately, once you establish it, how then do you obey the gospel? So the first question, what is the gospel? Great question. And I hope that when it's asked to you, that you will be clear and succinct as often as you can be. The word, in fact, from the Greek, is the word, if you want to transliterate it, which is what I did, euangelion. That's the word for gospel. It means good news or good message. It's used 77 times, and every time the word euangelion shows up in the New Testament, at least in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, it is translated gospel, or the possessive form, the gospels, like it belongs to the gospel. It's the gospel's power, or whatever the case might be. All 77 times that word appears, it is translated gospel. The word euangelizo is to announce or bring good news. And in fact, the word the letters EU is good in Greek. And angelos or angelion comes from the root word ago, which means bring. I bring specifically. So I bring good, but the news is kind of supplemented. And this is the same text that you would get the word angel, obviously. An angel is a messenger, and you have a good messenger, or a messenger of good, more precisely. And it's translated most often, when you see it in the text, preach the gospel. Literally, the phrase, preach the gospel. We would use the word evangelize. And we've kind of created that word, because it's not in the King James or the New King James Version. I believe it's some of the alternate texts, such as the NASB, I believe, uses evangelize a couple of times, which is actually a more appropriate translation than preach the gospel. It's a little bit more broad. But it just means to announce, to bring good news, and it doesn't always mean just the gospel that we would think of. Anytime you bring good news, you would be euangelizo. You'd be bringing good news, right? So when a father comes out of the delivery room and he tells his family, it's a boy or girl, right? The baby's healthy, euangelizo. Yeah, he's bringing euangelion, he's bringing good news. He's bringing wonderful news, he's bringing glad tidings. And it's used in that way 90 times in the New Testament. A bunch of times is really my point here. 77 times the word gospel is used. 90 times the word euangelizo, or announce, or bring good news is used. This is a really important thing to the New Testament writers. And so if it's that important to the New Testament writers, we really should understand what the word gospel not only means in particular here, but especially what he's talking about when he's talking in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power of God unto salvation, or the need to obey the gospel in and of itself. In the Bible, the gospel especially, in particular to the Christian gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is used to describe essentially the end and beginning of Jesus' life. The end of Jesus' physical life and the beginning, a re-beginning of his spiritual life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it gives a good summation of the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." And so he points out that same concept back from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "If you hold fast that which is which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Caiaphas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." So he says, the gospel that I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, he says, that is that gospel that I received myself, and now I deliver it to you. The same kind of speech Paul uses when he's talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, if you remember. But he says, I received this gospel, this good news, and I know there are people even today of this 517, I believe is the number he gives, at least 517 people that were witness to this very act. Some of them are still alive today. And what does this gospel have to do with? He says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a generic term, because the first one and the last one are both given a context according to the Scriptures. That these things happened as the Old Testament told us would happen. That He died on the cross just as Isaiah prophesied. And that He rose again just as David himself says. And that's the point that Peter makes in Acts chapter 3 when he's talking about the connection back to David. And so he says there are three elements to the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what these Corinthians were standing on. That is what they had received. That is what they put their faith into. And ultimately, that is what they had obeyed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. But how do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This seems kind of odd, in fact. Well, Romans chapter 6 kind of lays that out. If we pick up in Romans chapter 6, he explains how one would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In fact, he says, "What shall we say then," verse 1, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a rhetorical question, and I love Paul because he answers his own rhetorical questions. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I hope every Christian would say, perish the thought. Certainly not. There is no way we should do that. There is no concept in the Scriptures for that to happen. And yet, Paul, understanding people, he doesn't leave it as a rhetorical question. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. And so we can stop there in verse 9, though he would continue on and continue to elaborate on this thought. But from 1 Corinthians 15, we get the idea that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so individuals say, well, I believe that. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then how do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? In fact, Paul tells you right here in Romans chapter 6, you notice all the times he uses those three words, not just initially, but he continues to elaborate on those very three words, the death. He says in verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He says, you have to die. You have to die. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we recognize the necessity of that crucifixion of the old man. He even goes on to talk about that. That old man needs to be put away. That man of sin, that body that was housing sin, it has to go away. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, yes, you can follow along to the song. Why not? Next time I might sing it. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even in song. What is Paul saying? I have died that Christ might live through me. And what's Paul say here in Romans chapter 6? We have to put that old man away. When we talk about the gospel as far as salvation is concerned, as far as the redemption of sins, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what's the first thing he tells those people to do? They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent. What does that mean? Change. Stop being that old man and start being the new man God is calling you to be. Die to that life of sin. Die to that person that you once were. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in this context, he's not talking necessarily about baptism. He's talking about putting off the old man, shirking that skin that you used to be, that person, and putting on the person that God wants you to be. Becoming someone new. So he says, you've got to die to who you used to be. You've got to stop being that person anymore. So he says, you have to die. Romans chapter 6. In verse 4, he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. You have to be buried. And baptism, as far as visually is concerned, you are buried beneath the watery grave. That's the very reason we use that phrase. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 10 he says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now some individuals, of course, will say, well, you're not saved by works. And that's true, you're not. You're not saved by meritorious works, your own ability to do what? To earn your salvation. Simply not the case. Nowhere in Scripture does it deal with that. In fact, what he says here is that your obedience to the gospel, and notice what he calls it there in verse 12, through faith in the working of God. Hang on a second. You mean that these acts, that this obedience is not in fact your own works, that they are God's works. They are designed by God. They are instituted by God. They are commanded by God. And though you might do them, and in fact baptism is the least active one you do, because even in every passage that you deal with it, the word baptize or baptism is passive. That's why it's repent and let every one of you be baptized. It's passive. It's not even something you do. But he says that baptism is the way in which you enter that death. You're buried. Because what do you do, ultimately, with bodies when they're dead? You bury them. What do they do with Christ's body? They put him in the tomb. They buried him. And though he remained there for 3 days, according to a Jewish calendar, he rose again. He didn't remain there. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So death is repentance. It's the change from the old man, that old man is dead and you've moved on to be that new man. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried according to the Scriptures, just as Christ was buried according to the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You've been buried with Him in baptism. And then the key here is really the change that is made. And this is the part that most people miss. If we go back to John chapter 3, we talked about this last week. Twice Jesus tells Nicodemus. In verse 3, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. And the world will say, absolutely. And the denominational world will say, we agree with you, being born again. But if you talk to 5 different denominational preachers, you'll get 5 different denominational ideas. What does it mean to be born again? Paul tells you in Romans chapter 6. See, we can throw the word around and we can decide what it means outside of the context of the Bible, or we can actually let the Bible tell us what it means. In verse 5 he says, in verse 4 he says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When you come out of the obedience and that watery grave of baptism, that old man is dead and you are made new. And that is not just in the slate is cleaned and you can now sin some more. Paul says that's exactly opposite of what I'm talking about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's he saying? The resurrection from the dead in the likeness of the resurrection that Christ had, we live a new and redeemed life. We live a life that is controlled by God. It's an expression of the repentance that we had before we were baptized. That is exactly why Peter says, repent, before he says, be baptized. You've got to have that decision to change before you can be made clean and come back up a new person. So when Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not believe in God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you obey? Well, Paul tells you exactly how to obey. You reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that, in fact, is not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the law. It's not a work of man. It's not merit. It's not something that earns you salvation. It is, in fact, only something that God commands. And so, in obedience, we are working the works of God. And that salvation that we receive is a work of God. That is the prospect that we look forward to. And we rise in newness of life. But notice Paul's words there in verse 4 at the end. He says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That doesn't say we should come up saved forever. In fact, it says we should live a different life from here on. It's a present tense word. So when you come up, you are a new person. You walk in a newness of life. And if you go back to that old life, you have rejected that new life. And you're not obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not just His death and burial, is it? But a resurrection and a new life. And so if we yield back to those old sins, if we yield back to that life that we once lived, then we have yielded our obedience to the gospel. We're no longer in concert with it. We're no longer obedient to it. Revelation chapter 14. In verse 12 he says, here is the patience or perseverance or continuance. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, he says. These people here dwelling with God, they are the expression of continuation with God. They are the expression of patience. And he says, they are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead, happy, joyful, rejoicing can be those who are dead, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. It doesn't say, blessed are those who were baptized initially for the remission of sins. It doesn't say, blessed are those who die and are buried. It says those who continue, those who are patient, those who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus Christ, those who die in the Lord. So you can walk in newness of life for a time and then yield it, then give it up, then walk away from it and start walking back in the sins that you once committed. Or you can remain steadfast to God. And when your life is over and you meet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that day, that being in Him, you can rejoice. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. He says that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed that which Paul himself received, he says, 1 Corinthians 15? Because that's what he was going to deliver to them. That's the very thing that they had received themselves and they were standing fast in. That just as the Scripture told everyone it would happen, Jesus died. That he was buried, and just as the Scripture said, he rose again the third day. Exactly how God told them it would happen. And when we obey that, when we, in the commands of Jesus himself and his apostles, in the commands of the Holy Spirit that inspired those holy apostles, when we obey the gospel, we have the potential for salvation. When we don't, we are those who will be held in vengeance, according to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Because not only have we not really believed God, but we have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe you've made it some of the way through. Maybe you repented at one time and you've been baptized and you washed away your sins in that moment. But you rose up in newness of life, but you've walked away from it. You can go back. You can go back to that life that you once lived. You can go back to that wellspring, that fountain of life that God is for all of us. And if you do, and if you and I, if we together are found faithful to the Lord, if we are found in Him on that day, we can rejoice. Because we will have peace. And we will rest from our labors. And our works will follow us. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can do so today. If you have not put Christ back on, if you're still walking away from Him, you can change that as well. And if the temptation to walk away is becoming increasingly strong in your life, if you're having difficulty and struggles through this life, you're not alone. This life is hard. And it brings its own difficulties to each of us. But you are not alone. That you're not alone in the struggles and the difficulties that you face. We want to help. And if we can in any way, bringing you to Christ initially, bringing you back, or helping you through the difficult times, I pray that you would come and let it be known as we stand and sing.